Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of spiritual growth. We've been comparing our walk today, or our growth, to that of children, then that of being a young man in the faith, and then that of being a father. And we said in 1 John chapter 2, if y'all will go there, that children in the Greek, and I like to use the Greek, expanded Greek, to explain what these words are, because it gives us a better clarity of understanding what the scriptures are saying, okay? So in 1 John, let me get back over there, it talked about in verse 12 how the little children, John had written letters to the church during that time who was facing much persecution. And actually, he was in exile to the island of Patmos because of his faith, okay? And so we see here, let me get here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Sister Cherry, read that again for me, please.
Okay. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you.
Let's stop right there. So in verse 12, he says, little children, and we said this word in the Greek is little born ones. It's their position. It fits the meaning that they are forgiven, okay? They are forgiven. So it means that Christ, God has, the penalty of sin has been paid at Calvary. All their defilement, all their guilt, all their sins have been put away. And we have to understand that. And that is equivalent to them realizing. See, these little children, when we become born ones or born again, we are children in the faith. We are babes in Christ Jesus. So our position is that we are saved, we are justified, right? Just recapping. And it simply means that it is from here that we go to now become young men and fathers in the faith. We are never to remain the same. So you have to start from the right position. And our position in Christ, they just rested. They didn't do, what did these children do? When we got saved, what did you have to do? Was there a requirement for you to, what all did you have to do to get saved or to become a Christian?
Repent.
Anybody, y'all can help
me
out. Repent. Very good, very good. But other than repenting, did you have to do something as far as making this salvation experience yours? We repented. We didn't have to go to no cross. Physically, we didn't have to work to get it. We didn't have to earn it. Y'all see what I'm saying? So Christ did everything. I was talking to a brother in Christ and a coworker, and we were discussing. This was just last week, and I thought it was ironic. And I said, I'm tired of being on the defense. We need to learn to be on the offense in Christ. We need to start going after Satan. You see what I'm saying? And little did I understand or know that Christ defensively or offensively, he went into Satan's territory and took everything back that he had taken. So he was on the offense. Everything he's gained or given us the victory. Y'all see this? I have to fight. I have to be on the defense. I have to defend what Christ has given me, has afforded me in Christ. So he's given me everything that I need to overcome in this life. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that we might have life and have it what?
More abundantly.
More abundantly. See that? So you and I have to be on the we do fight offensively, but it's not physical. It's through prayer. It's through the sword of the word. But we have to learn that we have to stand and not allow Satan to take away that which God has given us. Now remember, you and I are responsible for remaining in Christ. See, I want to go at this point, I want to go over because we're talking about children. Now, the first little children we said was those that were forgiven. Okay? And so that position, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 because I'm trying to incorporate this position, our position in Christ. We are forgiven. How, if you don't understand your position, you will not be able to walk in this world. Okay? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I think it's verse 6. Let me get here. Any questions while we're going over here? Ephesians 2, verse 6.
And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Now, Sister Terry, I know I said verse 6. Let's go up a little bit further because I like to see a bigger picture of what he's talking about, okay? So we'll start at verse 1.
Okay. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
So
and
this right here, and I'm. Oh, go ahead, finish that, Sister Terry.
Okay. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Now you see this. This is our position in Christ. If you and I as believers don't understand what it means to sit, it means to rest, and we have to understand that this is when God said the Sabbath day, the seventh day, he rested, and he created man on the sixth day. So man began where God rested. Y'all see this? Man begins when God rested. That's when we begin. So he created man on the sixth day, but the seventh day he rested. So if man was created the sixth day, that's where his beginning was, on the day of Christ's rest. See that? Or God's rest. So we have to, he said, we must labor to enter into his rest. There still remains a rest for the people of God. So not understanding my position, many people set out as Christians to go and walk and stand, not understanding that we must rest. So we're trying to fix our problems. We're trying to deliver ourselves from sins. We're trying to deliver ourselves from whatever we're facing in this world system. We're trying to build our ministries and make people be what they're supposed to be. That's not my job. I'm supposed to rest.
Amen.
So we have to realize that we begin where God rests. Rest simply means ceasing from our own labor, our own efforts, our own planning and scheming to bring about a desired result. Now, remember the woman with the issue of blood. We're still talking about transitioning from children to young men and to fathers. But remember, if we can't do any of that if I don't understand the position I'm at.
Right.
So the woman with the issue of blood had exhausted all her means. Why? She was laboring to bring about healing. See this? So the cross afforded us healing. He bore our griefs. The cross afforded us peace and grace and everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, meaning your problems in this life God is concerned about, and he has a remedy or a solution. We are equipped. Everything that the believer needs, we're equipped. It's in us. The word of God is in us. The spirit of God is in us, and he's ready to deliver us. But he has to first work in us. He has to fight in us, actually. He has to fight in us. So justification is God fighting for us. He's fighting to bring us to him, right? He does everything in his powers to bring the sinner to him. But sanctification, once I'm sanctified, now he's fighting in me. Why? To take rule over my heart. I'm the temple now. So I have to understand what position I'm in. As a child, I'm a born one. I've been forgiven. So remember, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. So when all her resources, all her means were exhausted, she had nothing else she could put trust in. She still had an issue, right? She had an issue, a running issue. And when you read in the Old Testament, if you had a menstrual or running issue, you were not to come near the priest. You were not to come near the people of God. You were like unclean. Mm-hmm. But Christ, this lady, reached out and touched him. Her sole object of faith and focus was Christ. She had come to the end of herself. And see, our circumstances and our problems should bring us to the end of ourselves. It should bring us to a point where we rest or are seated in him. Now, what happened to her when she learned to rest in him? She touched and she didn't know what was going to happen. She took the chance because she had a running issue. She wasn't supposed to deal with touch people and deal. She was unclean. Y'all see this? Lepers, mm-hmm. They were unclean. Christ wasn't supposed to deal with them. They were supposed to remain separate. According to the Levitical, the law in Leviticus and all this stuff, they were not. If they touch anything, or priests touch anything that was dead or people with issues or whatever, they were unclean. They had to separate themselves. Okay? But this lady was instantly healed. Why? Because she came to the end of herself. Desperation brings about a revelation. Y'all see that? So here, when we read in the scriptures, it shows us that Christ has quickened us. We were dead in our trespasses. In verse 1, the fall had caused all of mankind to die, to be spiritually separated, which was a spiritual death, okay? We could not have contact with God. We could not. There was a separation. So he goes through and he tells us our past, how we walked, our manner of living. See, when we come to Christ, the only thing we know or knew was according to the course of this world. Now, this world system that we're in, remember we said it's all the opinions, everything about the culture, everything about this world system, from its governments to what's on TV, the entertainment. All of this is influenced by a spirit that sits in high places. See this? Satan is the little god of the world system. He presents himself as an angel of light. So with the natural eyes, you won't be able to see it. If you're walking your Christian life by sight, you will not see it. You will follow with the ways and the things that's happening in this world system and think they're just that's how things go. You see what I'm saying? But this world system is ordered. There is hierarchy. There's spiritual wickedness. There's principalities. There's fallen angels. There's powers of darkness. There's demonic spirits. They all have a structure and an order to keep you and I deceived and walking in deception. The only way for you and I to grow and to see past this and to stand against it is only if you understand your position, that you're seated in Christ, with Christ in heavenly places. If you don't walk or live this Christian life from that perspective, Satan will pull you out of the ark of safety. Remember, his fight, this is why we're called to fight the good fight of faith, because God, you have to fight to remain. Keep your focus in the cross, because Satan will do everything in his powers to pull you out. He will threaten you. Remember, he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist. How? By being what? Steadfast in what?
In the faith.
Right. Amen. So if your faith, this is why Christ could look at Peter and say, Satan has asked to sift you. Christ already knew. He could have stopped it. He could have said, no, I want you to go through this. But he knew that if Peter would ultimately place his faith in the right object through failure, see, failure can be good if we can get up. A just man fall down 7 times, but what does he do? Get back up.
Yes.
If you just stay down, stay there and wallow in it, you can't overcome. This is the goal of the young man. The young man learns that the greater is he that's in him than he that's in the world. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So when I learn my position, I'm in Christ. Yes, yeah, Satan threatened me with my job through these mandates. Yeah, he's threatening me because what? He wants to create fear. Fear paralyzes you and I. Fear causes us not to trust God, and it causes us to walk in disobedience. So when I see everybody around me caving and giving in to whatever and not examining the facts and the information, I have to look past what the media says, and I say, Lord, what do you say? He will give you the truth. He will reveal, give you revelation. But if you're controlled by your fear, you will cave. And we're in a world system where Satan is threatening everyone. He's threatening every Christian. That's why persecution was on the rise during the time of John. He was in Patmos on an island, exiled. Why? Because he would not cave to what the system, the government was running during that time. And we went through all with the seven churches how each Roman ruler was after the church and persecuted, and where Satan could not get the church through persecution, he then came along and said through Constantine, okay, we're going to embrace Christianity, and the church and the state were married. See that? And that's when the growth of the church stopped. Spiritual growth stopped. Why? Because the church became married with the government of the world. God still wanted his church to stand. And standing, Christ told us that it will bring division. He said, I came not to bring peace, which that was his goal, but he knew that the world, people of the world system did not have the same mindset. So it brought division. And the division only revealed who was standing for truth and who wasn't. The division revealed who didn't care about the threats of the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They resolved to trust God even when the heat was turned up 7 times hotter. See this? The enemy will turn the heat up on us when we don't bow to what he desires, and this caused many of us to cave. God wants warriors who are willing to stand, to walk, and to stand. You got to sit first in what he's done, and God will develop you where we will take and apply those principles in our daily life, and when the heat is turned up, you'll be able to stand. Y'all understand that? So this is why we're going to, you have to understand in verse, so he says here, we were in the world in times past, verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past you walked, you ordered your manner of living how? According to what?
This world.
The course of this world, right, amen. According to who? Now, I just said Satan runs it, and it tells us right here in the scriptures, according to who?
The prince of the power of the air, Satan.
Y'all see that? Satan is the prince of the power. He is the head, the fallen angels. Then you have the principalities. Then you have demonic spirits. It's an order. They have an ordered system. And Satan has these ordered beings to keep us walking as children of disobedience. You see this? He said, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So the spirit of Satan, which fills all unbelievers, thereby working disobedience. If you and I are not growing and transitioning from children to young men to fathers, Satan doesn't bother you. Because you're not a threat to the kingdom, his kingdom. He says, among whom, talking about the children of disobedience, also we had our conversation, our manner of life. So he's saying, hey, we in times past did the same thing, right? We were living according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But verse 4, but notice he said, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we were before we were redeemed. I don't care how good we thought we were. He said, we were by nature the children of what? Wrath. It says, God's wrath is unalterably opposed to sin, and the only solution is the cross. Now, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is just simply giving us what we, not giving us what we do deserve. See that? God said, y'all deserve it, but I'm going to withhold what you deserve. I'm going to withhold my wrath. So he's rich in mercy. He's not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. See, y'all see that? That's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is he's not giving us what we do deserve, his wrath, the punishment for our sin, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve.
Amen.
Amen. For his great love wherewith he loved us. This love was shown to us at Calvary. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. Now we're with Christ. Where is Christ? Verse 6. And has raised us up together with whom? Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the resurrection of Christ from the tomb was our resurrection as well. So spiritually speaking, it gave us newness of life. And so he made us sit together in what?
Heavenly place.
That's our position. If you don't understand that you're seated together with him in heavenly places, then you won't be able to walk in this world or live a victorious Christian life. Now I'm going to read a few things here that I had annotated from this, and it's talking about our position in Christ, which is to sit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our life in the world is to walk. Remember, the priest in the Levitical system, the priest had to do a lot of going back and forth examining the lambs or the offerings that were brought. So they had the brazen altar. When you entered into the gate or when the gate was open, there was the altar, the brazen altar where the lamb or the animal was killed or and burnt. Then you had the brazen laver. This was for them to wash, because there was a lot of going back and forth, and the bloodiness, right? So that's where they will wash their hands and their feet, what have you, right? So this is our walk in this world system. When Christ died, before he died, he put the towel around him, took the 12, and washed their feet. It was because he said, I don't need to wash your hands. Peter, like, wash everything, Lord. But the cross, what it would accomplish was he cleansed us. But our daily walk in this world would cause us to become stained. Y'all see what I'm saying? Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we go places that, you know, it's the dust of other people's bondages, the dust of whatever in this life. We get dirt, we get stained a little bit, and we have to continue to wash in his word. See this?
Yes.
So this is our walk. After I learn my position, I'm going to walk or live my manner of life and living in this world system, and I may get hurt. I may have some stains of the world. And it's the word, it's through the word, the washing of the word, that I am cleansed. He said, you are cleansed through the word. You see this?
Amen.
It is the word of God that cleanses me. I have to be willing to look at this word and not say that's my neighbor, that's my spouse, that's this person, that is that. I have to say, Lord, it's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I am the one. So So every day the Bible tells us to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Sometimes circumstances happen, misunderstandings, and we'll be quick to blame others, and we got to prove that we're right. And the Lord's saying, I've allowed that just to get you to see yourself. So this is our walk in him. And then our attitude in towards the enemy is that we stand. The enemy want to come and steal and kill, take your joy, take your peace. Sometimes some of us just wake up and first thing on our lips is murmuring and complaining. we rob God of his praise. Every day God is doing something great. Every day God has, if we allow him, is doing great things. And we, you know, it's raining. Oh, I hate the rain. Oh, it's cold. Oh, I hate. When you go out in the morning, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for a new day, new mercy. I enjoy it. I praise you for it. So it doesn't matter. I'm not affected. See, when we're emotional, we're up and down based upon our circumstance, our outward circumstances. But we have to learn to stand in the midst, no matter how difficult things or life can be, right?
Yes.
So we understand that we are seated with him in heavenly places, okay? Now, I'll say a few things with that so we can see. It says, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. Y'all agree?
Say it again.
Most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. And I'll read the whole thing so it can get a better understanding. But that is a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says, if we do not walk, how can we ever reach the goal? Is that how we're wired? We think we have to do something. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? We're wired like we think we have to do. So it says, if we do not walk, we think that if I don't walk, how can I ever reach the goal? What can we attain without effort? This is what we normally think. How can we ever get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity is a queer business. It says, if at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. What's being promoted in church?
Do.
Do. Right. But see, we never start from the position of done.
Right.
Y'all see what I'm trying to say? He said, thus, Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it for ourselves. Most of us as Christians are trying to set out to get something. Money cometh to me. Just listen to some of these books and some of the sermons that you hear from major platforms and preaching. Money cometh to me. Name it and claim it. We're setting out to do something, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So we have to learn our position is that we are blessed. We're seated with him. The only way to be blessed is in heavenly places, is to be seated with Christ. What did Mary have to do when she and Martha were serving? What did Mary end up doing?
She ended up at his feet.
See that? And what did Christ say about her sitting at his feet?
She chose the best part.
She was doing the better
thing. Right. But Martha was serving. Martha was preparing things for the Lord. But what was her attitude?
She was mad.
See this? Now, tell me the difference with Cain. Cain was working. But Cain's attitude was what?
Anger, jealousy.
Yes.
All messed up.
Cain did very good. He did not come from a position of done. You see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
If we come from a position of I got to do something, I got to make myself holy, I got to pray 10 times a day, I got to read my Bible, this and see, all those things we will do, but I got to come from a position of he's already done, the work that will create the do. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Minister Petekin.
Yes, ma'am.
The Mary and Martha, she thought that she was doing the best part by she was trying to get everything fixed up for him.
Yes.
But what she didn't know was sitting with him, getting to know him, was the best
right.
part.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And she,
right.
She,
Amen.
She took the wrong part.
Amen. That and see, the Christian life from start to finish, and I'm reading these notes, is based upon the principle of utter dependence. That's what sitting simply means. It's utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus. I remember I was talking to a young lady, and we were talking about how we don't like, I was saying, I don't like to do something just because somebody just say do it. I've just been that way. If I'm not prompted and I don't feel it, I don't feel like, I feel fake in doing it. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a spirit in the world, in the church system and in the world where it wants people to do things out of, well, it's just the right thing to do and you should do it, but not out of a conviction from that person having their own conviction to do something. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is where the Spirit of God, if I rest, because I remember going through sickness and people, I heard other people say, well, I fasted and I prayed and I did this and I did that. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but I wasn't prompted to fast. I wasn't prompted to fast. And I took each step at a time to God in prayer, but he never prompted me to fast. And am I saying fasting is wrong? No. But I'm saying if we're not prompted by the Spirit and resting in what, see, we have to come to the conclusion of what the mind of God is for your life and my life. It's not this uniformity thing where we all just this bubble, everybody moving in this direction of this leader or this person, what they said. See, we got to get out of that. That's the way the world system is. We all got to move in this direction. We all got to move in that. But you and I, Christianity is based on conviction. See this? The world wants you and I to throw our convictions away. Throw your convictions away and just do what we say. That's not God. That's Satan. Anytime you are forced to do something and you can't say no, you're not free. You're a slave.
Yeah.
The way you know whether you're a slave or not is if there's something that you are asked to do and you cannot say no. Whether you're a slave to yourself, how you appear in the eyes of others, whether you're a slave to the bondages of men, you don't want to cause confrontation, it's bondage. And this the Lord has to deliver you and I from. So he wants us only to be prompted by his Spirit and free to answer as he declares. Y'all, that makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why you and I have to rest. Martha or Mary had to sit at his feet simply because she had to comprehend the right way. I'm sure Martha had schooled her and said, well, this is what we're going to do for the Lord, and we're going to do this right here because this is our service for him. But was it out of a heart that loved him and there was conviction and there was dependence upon him?
No.
Only when faith is in the right object, the cross, will the Spirit of God prompt us to do. Because it's coming from a position of done. It is finished. See what I'm saying? So when I rest, I sit. There are a lot of people that run away from the answer because they're not resting. They're running to a bottle. They're running to a drug. They're running to a surrounding of people. They got to be around people, whatever. God sometimes wants us alone. He wants us to understand, just like Mary, sit at my feet so I can teach you.
Amen.
Y'all see this? And so people are running away because they don't want to be dependent. They want their own way. So it says, we did nothing whatsoever to save ourselves. We simply laid upon him the burden of our sin sick souls. We began our Christian life by depending not upon our own doing, but upon what he had done. Until a man does this, he is no Christian. For to say, I can do nothing to save myself, but by his grace, God has done everything for me in Christ, is to take the first step in the life of faith. See, God wants us to get away from being independent of him, his spirit. We go and do stuff and then ask God to bless our mess. How many of us are guilty, have done that?
Amen.
We go and move and do things based upon our own desires, our own lust, our own whatever. But we say, Lord, bless it. But did we ask him, is this what you want? You know how many ministries have been started and it's an effort of man, and then they say, bless this?
Amen.
People have, they have not started their ministry or started from a position of resting in Christ, they're going to be working. They're entire. They're going to get, this is why people get burned out. Any questions before I go further? It says the Christian life from start to finish is based upon the principles of utter dependence upon the Lord. There is no limit to the grace God is willing to bestow upon us. He will give us everything. But we can receive none of it except as we rest in him or sitting. Okay? Sitting is just simply an attitude of rest. We have to cease from our own labor. Something has been finished. Work stops. And we see it. It is a paradoxical but true that we only advance in the Christian life as we learn to first of all sit down. Y'all think that's true?
Yeah.
Well, I kid you not. Very active in church, doing a whole lot of things, but I tell you what, only when I rested, only when I was made to sit down, did I come to the knowledge and understanding of who he really was and how he operated. We can get so busy and so caught up in the activity of ministry that we never let the ministry of the Holy Spirit work in us.
And it's so amazing how we be so busy and busy, and when God gets tired of us being so busy and busy, how he'll make a way that you have to rest.
Yes, amen, amen.
Uh-huh.
And that's a good point. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, like you said, we're running away from God, the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Our bodies, see, we natural man thinks that we got to be busy and doing something to enjoy life. That's not necessarily true. Anyway, y'all understand what I'm trying to say? Oftentimes God is trying to get us to, like he had to get Moses. He saw the bush, but only until Moses turned and looked did God speak. It took him being removed from Egypt. It took all that pressure. You know, I'm sure Moses was like, what's going on? I killed a man. They saw me kill him. But all of that was being used to get Moses to finally rest. He was a great man in Egypt, probably raised up to be the next. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Probably raised up to be the next Pharaoh or what have you. All his education he had about the Egyptian way. He was 40 years in a wilderness. Resting. And sometimes we may feel like, well, what am I doing here? I'm already this age and I'm not a part of a church and I'm not doing nothing. You in the perfect position.
Wow.
Y'all hear me? Because God is teaching us to rest. You and I, it's very profitable for us to sit down at his feet. He told Mary, she's chosen Martha, that Mary had chosen the best part. That makes sense, y'all?
Amen.
So until this position, we learn this position, that we won't, whatever we're doing, it's pointless. Now, I'm reading some excerpts from this book here because it's very good, and I'll probably let y'all know what it is so you can and recommend it because I think everybody should be able to read this. It's a very short book, but it's packed with a whole lot of insight, okay? So it says here, and let me read this. It says, but what of Adam? Where did he stand in relation to that rest of God? Adam, we are told, was created on the sixth day. So clearly then he had no part in those first 6 days of work, for he came into being only on that at the end, right? God's seventh day was, in fact, Adam's first, wherein Whereas God worked 6 days and then enjoyed his Sabbath rest, Adam began his life with the Sabbath, for God works before he rests. While man must first enter into God's rest, and then alone can he work. See this? If we're not entering into God's rest, we can't work. Because entering into his rest means that, Lord, I'm telling the Lord that you said at the cross it was finished. You see this? Y'all got to see all this correlation. He said it is finished. You and I do not work, have anything to do with God's plan of redemption. It was carried out at Calvary. The only thing that we are responsible is to make an endeavor to keep our faith and trust in the power source, the cross, which will allow the Holy Spirit the latitude to move and to work and to rest. So what he's doing is, as I rest, he's putting to death some things, some wrong thinking, some wrong teaching. I can't rest and not be willing to lay aside my previous teachings, my personal agendas, the powers of darkness. Satan hates it when a Christian learns rest. He promotes works and religious activities. Sometimes he even blesses these facilities and organizations to become bigger and grander and give them the money to do what they need to do. Why? Because if you ever enter into rest, you will walk and stand against the power of darkness. You see this? If a believer ever learns how to rest, when I let rest, I say, Lord, I lay aside my will. See, this is why Abel was embraced. It wasn't necessarily what Abel or who Abel was. It was the fact that Abel brought, he rested in what God commanded. He brought the right sacrifice, which pointed to a coming Redeemer. You see this? He rested right there. And did he lose his life? Yes. But I guarantee you, what did God say? His blood crieth out. To be absent from the body means he was present with the Lord.
Amen.
And sometimes we're persecuted because of what, when we rest and what we do in Christ Jesus. You may garner persecution and all these things, but guess what? If I'm in his rest, I've chosen the best part.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what man thinks of me, and it doesn't matter what man will do to me. That's why the three Hebrew boys said, you know what, King? We're not fearful. Whatever God desires and whatever he wills, sometimes God wills that we go in the fire and the fire be turned up seven times hotter. Am I going to fight against it? Because if I am resting in him, I'm trusting that he has a better plan. He has, y'all see, but if I'm walking by sight and I'm laboring, I'm trying to save myself and I'm trying to defend myself and prove. See, the bigger plan was that these people would be exposed to the power of God. They would come to know who Jehovah God really was. Y'all see this? And the king said, your God is God. You see what I'm trying to say? Sometimes these circumstances that we encounter, they may look, what have you, whatever. We have to find the mind of God on each one because everything is different. But sometimes some things that we find ourselves placed in is for God to get the glory.
Yes.
Y'all see this? And sometimes he may say, you need to stay under the weight of that trial until I produce tried and approved character. Any questions? I know I've been doing a lot of talking. I just want to make sure everybody understands this position of rest. This is where the children come in because they were saved. And in 1 John chapter 2, they were born ones. And these little children had to be under in the right instructions. This is the same thing as me resting and coming to understand what Christ has done on my behalf. Amen?
Amen.
So then we see, any questions before we go further? Is it making sense? Because I don't want to just carry on and y'all be like, what's she talking about? So,
one thing sometimes it's kind of confusing to me. You hear some religions say Saturday is the first day of the week. Some say, seventh day on Sunday. But some people work on Saturday. They work on rest on Saturday and work on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And some rest on Sunday and work on Saturday. So, I get confused about that sometimes.
Right. Well, for the Sabbath, any day, because of what Christ has done, in the Old Testament or before Christ, the Jews worship on the seventh day. Okay? And that was a Saturday. That's when they did their worship or what have you. But they remember they were going according to the Levitical system or the law. But when Christ came, Christ said he was the Sabbath. Christ is the Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day. Every day is a Sabbath for us because every day we should be resting in him.
He rested on the seventh day.
Right. That was a picture of Christ.
Okay.
And his work. It was a picture of what the work of the cross for all of us. We will be able to rest in Christ because he is the Sabbath. He's the Lord. Remember in the scripture, he said he's the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
So Christ is our Sabbath. So whatever day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God, he said, don't get caught up in day. And remember in Colossians, and Paul was telling them, don't get caught up on what day of the week and all this and that to worship. Christ is the Sabbath. So if I choose to worship him on a Saturday, and I'm just saying me personally, or I choose to worship on a Sunday, or honestly, every day is a day of worship.
Yes.
Every day is a day of rest. Put it that way. Every day, because the Sabbath spiritually means. Let's go to Hebrews chapter. I think it's chapter 4. He talked about, I think if I got it right, entering into his rest. I may have it wrong. I'm not sure. Can't remember if it was 4 or 5. Chapter 4. And we'll just go with the direction of the Holy Spirit tonight, okay? We got a few minutes, so we'll finish out the young men next week. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we'll start there.
Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay, let's stop right there and let me go and let's read the notes here. Now it says, let us, talking about modern believers, therefore fear. And this refers to the fact that salvation can be lost if the believer ceases to believe. A promise being left of us entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. So this proves it is possible for such to be done. So the rest, remember, he said, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So there is only one gospel, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the word preach did not profit them. Why? Because they didn't keep their faith or focus in the right object. So there was no profit. You and I are equipped with everything we need, but if I never take those tools and apply them, it's not just going to happen magically, right?
Right.
I have to evidence faith for the Spirit to work. So these Israelites, they did not evidence faith, so they couldn't enter into this promise of rest. Okay? It was talking about entering to the land, but it was a picture of our rest that we will get in through salvation in Christ and what he would do at the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the only way they could enter into the promised land was through faith. They did not exhibit faith in God's word. So it says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what?
Faith.
And them who heard it, okay? Now, verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. So this is talking about faith, talking about your faith and my faith in the right object. If it's in the cross of Christ, I'm going to enter into rest. So I'm not worried about a particular day.
Okay.
It says, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. So the condition is faith. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, this refers to the great plan of salvation through Christ and the cross having been formulated even before the world was created. And that's in 1 Peter 1:18-20. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. So God sees from the work of creation simply because the creation was finished. Okay? And in this place again, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. So if the faith, see, this work is complete, we still have the duty of entering into his rest. You see that? Verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. It's talking about the new covenant and the new covenant in the church. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So this rest is simply what Mary did. She rested in Christ. She came to the conclusion that it wasn't about serving and working to get to God. Just like the woman with the at the well, just like the woman with the issue of blood. They entered into his rest. Christ was their Sabbath. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
With the day that they stopped working, they realized that salvation was complete and in him. Now, if you're working to try to figure out what day and what or what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to be right with God, there still remains that we have to enter in. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We have to see that there still remains, this thing is still open for me to enter into this rest. Because I shouldn't be laboring about a day or a week, day of the week or time or fasting or praying. I'm in him, and when I realize that he said it is finished, that everything else, it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit will direct you on what to do. You see what I'm saying? He will direct you on what to say, on what day to, when you should pray, when you should seek him. Am I making sense?
Amen.
So he said in verse 7, again, God limited a certain day. This proclaims in no uncertain terms that even though the call of God is unlimited, the opportunity to accept that call is definitely limited. Saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. A lot of people have hardened their hearts to enter into this rest because they're more focused on the external Martha busyness. See what I'm saying? But Mary, her day of rest was that day she sat at his feet. She got it.
Mm-hmm.
Abel's day of rest was when he offered that lamb. He got it. You see what I'm saying? The woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out and touched him by faith, that was her rest. She could stop laboring to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? He says, there, verse 9, read that for me, Sister Cherry.
Verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
No, I'm sorry, verse 8.
Okay. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day?
You see that?
Yep.
So it says here, for if Jesus should have been translated Joshua, refers to the fact that even though Joshua was able to lead Israel into the land of Canaan by the power of the Holy Spirit, this was only a symbol of the true rest, which was to come, Namely, let me get my place. I lost my place. What verse were we on?
Number eight.
Okay, let me get here.
We did eight.
Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what God was leading them to. Same with Adam. This rest was really a picture. That seventh day where he began in Christ, that was on the seventh day was a picture of man entering into the rest that Christ affords all of us. That makes sense?
Amen.
So when Adam was created the sixth day, he began on the seventh. That's a picture that our salvation, we should all begin. That's when our rest truly began in Christ. That's all it's saying. So he says, verse 9, keep going.
There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God.
It says, what the law couldn't do, Christ would do. This is found only in Christ and through what he did at the cross. This is why I said Christ is our Sabbath. So when people must need stop looking for a day, stop looking for a church, stop looking for a preacher. y'all hear me? When we cease from our labor and we realize that everything we need is in him and we are complete, that's your day of rest. It's only found through and in Christ Jesus. You see?
Amen.
Keep going, verse 10, because this is so profound.
For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
Oh, my goodness. What happened to the woman with the issue of blood? Remember, she had all this money, and she was seeking all these doctors, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, this rest is capitalized because it's talking about Christ. So when she stopped, spent all her money, didn't have no more resources, she left the doctors alone, and she reached out by faith to whom?
God. Christ.
Right. That day.
Mm-hmm.
Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So this tells us that the root cause of the fall of any believer is unbelief, and it refers to unbelief in the cross, which was the true mission of Christ. So we should be, that's what Mary did. She labored to enter into his rest, so she sat. Now, understand this. When you and I enter into that rest, the church world, family, the world system will come against you.
Amen.
The purpose in coming against you, they would even pray and ask the Lord, Lord, don't she realize, bid her, make her come help me. See, you cannot, if you leave that position of rest, y'all hear me when I say this, you will be in bondage forever to men, to yourself, the world, and to Satan. The battle is to stop you and I from resting in Christ, to pull our focus and object of faith from this rest that we have in Christ. This is the battle. So this is why Paul tells us, fight the good fight of faith, because he wants us to labor or fight to keep our focus in the cross. It can be sickness coming at you. It can be, like we said, these mandates and all this stuff, and it can be your job on the line. But I guarantee you, if you labor to enter into his rest, let the situation cause you and I to sit at his feet. That's our position, because the enemy wants you and I to move by fear, by doubt. This is the attack against the believer today that we're facing, is to get you and I to move our focus from the cross so that we can be out of the will of God and the enemy can cave in on us. He said, notice here, and I'm going to close, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The example of unbelief that they fell in, they did not enter into the promises of God. They did not enter into the promised land, right? They wandered in a wilderness and they died. So they never experienced the overcoming power and life They may have been saved. Some of them may have went to heaven, what have you. But they did not experience God, what God had for them here on earth, the overcoming power and life to walk and to stand against Satan. So on that note, I'm going to close because we're over our time. But we'll finish with this. We'll talk about sitting and we'll talk about standing. And that's what the young men do. They stand to overcome. And these fathers do the same to the point where they're able to teach the children and the young men, okay? So on that note, we're going to close, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and govern you by faith. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.